I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we are going to consider a very important theme, and that is the basis of our faith. What must our faith be based upon? When we read this chapter in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see how Apostle Peter was very burdened for the truth. And he was very concerned not only for that present generation, but also the generations that come after. You can see that in verse 12, Apostle Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." So he says that he is very burdened for them. He does not want to neglect putting them in remembrance of the truth. They have already been established in the truth, and that is a good thing. But Apostle Peter knew that he would not be with them very long, which is why he would later go on and say in verse 14 that he will shortly put off this tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle there refers to his own body. So he's saying that he will depart from them very soon. In fact, he used the word decease. He says in verse 15, "I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now, they were still living in an age and time where the apostles were with them. And the apostles were the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And the apostles, being with them, were able to teach them, were able to defend them, protect them, and to withstand the various false teachers and the false teachings that were creeping into the church. But Apostle Peter was very burdened because after his departing, in fact, even during his time, he has already started seeing these false teachers creeping in to various churches. And he was very concerned. After his departing, he knew that the situation would only get from bad to worse. And will the Christians, will the children of God still hold on to this truth? Which is why they need to have a very firm understanding, a very firm basis for their faith. If their faith was based mainly upon the founders of these churches, if the basis of their faith was based upon the apostles, based upon what the apostles had witnessed, have seen, and then after their departing, when the apostles are no longer there, would their faith be shaken? If their basis, the basis of their faith is merely based on a human being in terms of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that basis would be very weak. If the basis of their faith was based upon an opinion, an idea, then it would be very weak. If the basis of their faith were based mainly upon the miracles that they saw, that will also be very weak, because the Bible warns us that in the last days, in the end times, there will be false miracles. Even the devil himself can appear as an angel of light, and he can even perform signs and wonders to deceive many. And this is why the Christians must have a very firm basis of their faith. And this must be our understanding today. What is our faith based upon? You know, we are now, in a way, with the recent passing of the founder of some of our BP churches, Dr. Toh, and the passing of Reverend Timothy Toh 10 years ago, it marks a turning point in the history of the BP movement. Because now we are at a point where the founders of this movement are no longer around. And now we are perhaps in the second generation, or even maybe already in the third generation, and some of you would be the third or even coming to the fourth generation in this movement of the BP faith. And we need to understand and know what is this BP faith based upon. You know, recently, I think it has been shared, you all are aware that there is this new synod that was formed. And this new synod is called the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore. And that is a misnomer. That means this name doesn't really represent the Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, because there are only seven churches which are represented in this synod. And this synod has tried to retell the history of the BP movement. And they have also denied a few very important distinctives of the BP movement. They have, for example, denied the doctrine of biblical separation. They deny the doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation. They deny the truth, the teachings, the practice of total abstinence, even of the Bible versions. And they state in their list, a list of essentials and what they call non-essentials. And they include amongst the non-essentials things such as tongue speaking, things such as the doctrine of the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, contemporary Christian music, and our stand against contemporary Christian music they will regard as non-essentials. And they only list for the essentials as things like infant baptism, covenant theology, the Westminster standards. And that is very broad, because you do not have to be a Bible Presbyterian to hold on to these distinctives. Even any Presbyterian will hold on to those distinctives. And so what this new Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore's the Synod has done is it has departed from the historic faith of the BP movement. Even though they produced and published a book recently called Heritage and Legacy, it is really not the heritage of the BP movement at all. But we need to be very clear of one thing. When we defend the Bible Presbyterian movement, we are not defending a name. We are not just merely defending the denomination for the denomination's sake. We are defending, we believe, what is represented by this name. That is, what the Bible Presbyterian Church holds on to, what it stands for, in terms of the doctrine of biblical separation, in terms of the Reformed faith, covenant theology, including the doctrine of the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, including the doctrine of the verbal plenary preservation of scriptures, including the stand against all the false isms of our times. This is what the Bible Presbyterian Church stands for. But what is the basis of all this belief? What is the basis of all these distinctives? Why do we believe what we believe? That is the important point. And that was what Apostle Peter was very burdened about. Because if the next generation does not understand this, then with the departing of the founders of these churches, of Apostle Paul, of Apostle Peter, of John, with the departing of these apostles, will the next generation still stand firm on the faith? They must have a sure basis and foundation of their faith. It cannot just be based on the opinions of men. It cannot just be based on a man's leadership. It must be something sure. It must be something certain. And so Apostle Peter went on to establish the basis of their faith. And he said, first of all, he received this truth from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he was an eyewitness of this wonderful truth. He was an eyewitness of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in his fullness. And that would be an amazing testimony. In other words, Apostle Peter was very convinced that he was not deceived. He was very convinced with what he believed in. But the question is now, for many of the Christians living in Apostle Peter's time, they were not eyewitnesses of these things. Some of them may have been around when the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth, walked upon this earth. Some of them may even have heard of some of the stories that were told concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, or even the miracles that he performed. But they were not eyewitnesses in the same way that Peter was an eyewitness. They were not there when the Lord Jesus Christ manifested his glory. So what would be the basis of their faith? In fact, Apostle Peter, in the following verses, will even show that the only reason why the transfiguration meant so much, the only reason why the declaration, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," meant so much, is because this was foretold in Old Testament scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of what the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied. And therefore, even for Peter, what he witnessed, what he saw, was a fulfillment of what the Old Testament scriptures have already prophesied. And therefore, even for Peter, even though he was an eyewitness of all these wonderful works, the basis of his faith was a more sure word of prophecy. And this would be very meaningful for the Christians living in those days, because they did not see, or some of them may not have seen the Lord Jesus Christ personally or face to face, but can they have the same confidence? Can they have the same faith? Can they have the same hope? Yes, they can, because they have the same sure word of prophecy. And this applies very much for us today. What is the basis of our faith? Can we have the same confidence and the same hope, even though we may not have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our physical eyes? And the answer is yes, because we can see and behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ with our spiritual eyes when we see His glory through this sure word of prophecy. Now, sometimes you may yearn, and you may say, a person may claim, that if he can only see God in His glory, then it would cast away, it would remove all doubt from his mind. He may say that if the Lord were to speak to him with an audible voice from heaven, then he will surely obey the Lord. If the Lord were just to reveal to me His will with an audible voice, then I will surely obey Him and follow Him wherever He would send me. That's what some people may think. Some Christians may also say and think this way. If the Lord were just to reveal to me today His will in a vision or prophecy or dream, then I will surely obey His will. Now, one thing we need to be very clear is that the Word of God, the Scriptures, is the revealed will of God. It is as good, or if not, even more certain than hearing an audible voice. And if you would not believe the scriptures and the written word, then you would not believe, even if the Lord were to reveal Himself through an audible voice, through a vision or through a dream. If you will not believe the scriptures, you will not believe even if miracles were performed. Because there is nothing more certain that is given to us. And how God has chosen to reveal His will in an absolutely clear and certain way is the sure word of prophecy. Which is why, if you think back in the Old Testament, even the children of Israel, when they have the very presence of God revealed among them, the Bible tells us it was through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The glory of God was manifested when the Lord descended upon the tabernacle. Yet the children of Israel, despite seeing all these things, even seeing the miracles, the manna in the wilderness, the water flowing out of the rock, the parting of the Red Sea, yet when the time came for them to enter the promised land, did they enter in faith? They doubted. Sometimes we think that if there are miracles which are performed before our very eyes, then that would be the foundation of our faith. But God has not ordained and designed these things to be the foundation of our faith. What must be the basis of our faith? It must be the sure word of prophecy. And so there are three things we are going to look at this afternoon. First of all, we want to see how Apostle Peter describes here, that we have a very sure, a very certain, an absolute basis of our faith. What is our faith based on? It is based on the sure word of prophecy. Now the word sure, okay, if you look at verse 19, right, in verse 19, the Apostle Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now the word sure here describes something that is reliable, something that is certain, something that you know to be absolutely true. And the word more that is used here is not so much a comparison, as if Apostle Peter was comparing what he saw with the word of prophecy. That's not really his point. The expression a more sure word of prophecy is rather what we would call a superlative. A superlative meaning that Apostle Peter was trying to express that we have the most certain truth. We have a most certain basis. We have a most sure word of prophecy. That is the idea. It is absolutely certain. You can have full confidence in the word of God. That's what Apostle Peter is saying. You do not need visions. You do not need dreams. You do not need signs and wonders when you have the more sure word of prophecy. In fact, what Apostle Peter is saying in the Mount of Transfiguration, it was significant. Because it was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in a very visible, in a very apparent way. But it was only significant because it was confirmed with the Word of God. It was confirmed with the prophecies in God's Word. Which is why Apostle Peter was very deliberate here when he referred to this Word of God as the Word of Prophecy. He not just merely say it's the Word of God, but it's the Word of Prophecy. Word of Prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now what Apostle Peter is really expressing is that what they saw and witnessed in the Gospels, the sayings of Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, what they witnessed and what they experienced in the Gospels were merely fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophecies have already predicted and foretold. And hence, Apostle Peter says, the Old Testament scriptures, okay, which is specifically referring to here, is a most sure word of prophecy. It was fulfilled before our very eyes. Now, of course, Apostle Peter, though, was here specifically referring to the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament scriptures were still in the process of being written. For us today, we have the complete scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the truth applies very much to the whole scripture. That the Word of God in its entirety, most sure word, is a most sure word of prophecy. Now, this is one thing that we have to be very clear. When we look at the Old Testament scriptures, it essentially is about the Lord Jesus Christ. What it tells us is about God's redemptive plan for man in the sending of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and on this world for our sins. That is what the Old Testament scriptures is about. And hence, what Apostle Peter is now saying is that what we witness, it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Therefore, what we are very certain and sure about is that this word of prophecy is what we can believe in. It's what gives us our confidence. It's what gives us our hope. We have a most sure word of prophecy. It is something that we can be absolutely certain about. What is the basis of our faith? We have a sure, a certain, a confident basis of our faith. That is the Word of God. Do you realize that the Word of God is the only thing that changes not? The Word of God is the only thing that is certain. It is absolute. All other scientific discoveries, do you realize, can change. It be in the field of mathematics, or in the field of medicine, in the field of science, physics, chemistry. Things keep changing because people are discovering new things all the time. With new advancement in technology, you know, when they look into the microscope and they examine certain things, they can change their opinion. And that's why in science, they can only talk in terms of probability. Whether it is probably true, whether by observation, by the experiments that they have conducted, imagine if somebody has conducted 10,000 experiments, then he can say, based on these 10,000 experiments and the observations that he has made, it is most likely true. This is my conclusion. These are my findings. This is most likely the explanation. But if somebody does the experiment 100,000 times, and now the results that he finds are different from the results done by the person who has done it 10,000 times, then they would come up with a new conclusion. And they would think that the person who has done it 100,000 times would most likely be more accurate than the person who has done it 10,000 times. But you see, at the end of the day, all these scientific methods would just give you not absolute certainty, but probably true. You can be maybe 80% certain, 90% certain, but you can never be 100% certain, absolutely certain. And that's why it's very foolish in recent years. And in recent years, I mean in the 20th century, when there are some people who try to use the scientific method, the intellectual method, human reasoning, even in the way they approach scriptures, even in the way they try to understand the truth of scriptures. For example, when they try to understand creation, they say, how can God create all things out of nothing? And so what some people have tried to do is they try to harmonize science and the scripture. And they say that our human minds cannot understand creation. Because how to imagine something that is formed out of absolutely nothing at all? The human mind cannot fathom that. I mean, can you try to imagine, you know, something that comes out of nothing? It is impossible, because in this world that we live in now, everything is created from something else. Like the pews you are seated on is created from wood. And the wood, because people have to chop down trees and things like that. The plastics that you make is created from something. Everything is made from something. So to imagine how this world came out from absolutely nothing, that God simply spoke and then it was made. Let there be light, and there was light. It is something that goes beyond the human mind, the human reasoning. And sadly, because of the pride of man, they are unable to accept what scriptures simply declare and what scripture simply says. And they want to try to harmonize a scientific method, so they come up with theories such as theistic evolution. Theistic evolution, meaning evolution is where there are some scientists, evolutionists, those who believe in the evolution theory, who believe that man evolved from the animals. And therefore, they say that God may have created this evolution process, where God was the one who used this evolution process through which man came about. They try to harmonize science and scriptures. But this is the problem. The scientific method, the human mind, whenever you try to use human reason, you cannot be sure. You cannot be certain. You will not know whether it is absolutely true or not. The only way we can be absolutely certain and have absolute faith is if we base it simply on what God declares. Now, it's very simple. God says He has made all things out of nothing. Were you there when God created the heavens and the earth? None of us were there. Who was there? God was there. And if God, who was there, now tells us that He made all things out of nothing, just simply by His spoken word, then can we not just believe God who was there? Can we not believe God who knows all things? Can we not believe God who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable? And God has revealed to us His will, His truth in this written word, the word of prophecy. That is the basis of our faith. That's why our basis of faith is not on man's finding. It's not on science. It's not on reasoning. It's simply in what God declares. Now, this is very important. By the way, I just want us to understand, that doesn't mean that our faith is an unreasonable faith. And that doesn't mean that God has not given us a mind to think, to evaluate, to observe. Yes, we have. But let all our observation, let all our evaluation be in light of God's truth and His Word. And it's God's truth and His Word that gives meaning to everything else. And whenever we come to a point, if ever we come to a point where there are certain things which our human mind cannot understand, but God simply declares it to be true, then our attitude must be that we believe what God says, even if my human mind cannot understand it. We cannot trust our human mind, our human reasoning, more than God's Word. God's Word is a more sure word, the most sure word of prophecy. Our human mind is fallible. Our human mind can make mistakes. Our human minds cannot evaluate every angle, every aspect, every detail. Our human mind is so limited. But God's truth is sure. God's truth is certain. God's truth is perfect without mistake. That is what we must understand. So that if it ever comes to a point when we are trying to figure out a certain truth, and we say that our human minds cannot understand it, yet I see God declaring it, then I must say that let God be true and every man a lie. I believe what God says, even though my human logic cannot understand it. For example, how do you understand the Trinity? Three God, three persons, yet one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God. Yet the Bible says that there are three persons in the Godhead. Equal in power, equal in glory, not divided and separated, yet distinct. How to understand this? Our human mind may not be able to wrap our heads around this truth, yet the Bible declares it plainly and simply. Another very important truth. The deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one person, how can one person have two natures? Fully God and fully man. 100% God and 100% man. One person, yet two natures. Our human minds cannot understand this. This nature does not contradict itself. This nature is in harmony. This nature is also not divided, but again, distinct. How to understand this? How to comprehend also the miracles of Christ? Can our human mind understand supernatural things? The virgin birth of Christ. The medical field will not be able to explain this. Can the human mind explain, can science explain the miracles of Christ in terms of the feeding of the 5,000? The Lord Jesus Christ walking on water. Do you know that there are men, people who try to use human explanations to explain these miracles away? The modernists, they try to use human explanation to explain these miracles away. Some would do it by distorting certain passages and portions of scripture. For example, when the Bible describes how there were 70,000 who in the incident of the looking into the Ark of the Covenant at Beth Shemesh, there were 70,000. They say that this cannot be so, because how can 70,000 people look into one ark at the same time and then they die? So they say that this must be a mistake. They change the number to either 700 people or 70 people who look into the ark. So that's one way they try to explain away these miracles. Another way they explain is they try to use some human logic and reasoning. For example, they say that in the account of the feeding of the 5,000, actually what happened, they say, was that when they saw the young boy offering his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, all of them felt very bad. So each of them took out all their secret stash of bread and fishes and distributed amongst each other. Therefore, there were enough and leftovers, even 12 basketful. That's their explanation. Walking on water, one explanation they came up with is that the Lord Jesus Christ knew where to step, because in the Sea of Galilee there were subterranean rocks, and the Lord Jesus Christ knew where to step. And at first, Peter also happened to step on the right places, but he missed a step and he started to sink. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ helped him up. There is some explanations. Even the parting of the Red Sea, There's some who say that it was not the Red Sea. It's actually the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea, the water level is only ankle level height. And that's what they say. So when they cross the Reed Sea, it's actually not the Red Sea. It's just the Reed Sea, just ankle level height. But you know, actually, that would be a greater miracle. Because the Egyptians' army drowned in ankle level height water. Right? So sometimes they try to come up with all this explanation. But the miracle, these miracles are just miracles. By faith, we believe. What is the basis of our faith? The sure word of prophecy. What the Lord declares. Even if our human minds cannot understand it, we believe it to be true. I remember during one Holy Land trip with True Life BP Church. There's this very interesting account that I believe really illustrates this very well. We were visiting this city called Caesarea by the Sea. Okay, there are two Caesareas in Israel. There's one is called Caesarea Philippi, that's in the northern part of Israel. And then there's another Caesarea that is known as Caesarea by the Sea because it's located near the Mediterranean Sea, next to the Mediterranean Sea. And so when we visited that place, then the guy told us something very interesting. He says that it's very interesting because this city was dedicated to Pontius Pilate, and they found a rock. So archaeologists found a rock, okay, where it says that dedicated to Pontius Pilatus, okay, which is Pontius Pilate. And then the guide told us, no, this rock is very important. Because if it were not for this rock, we would not know that Pontius Pilate existed. They said that in all Roman records, okay, all Roman writings, this name Pontius Pilate was never found in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a single Roman record that has this person's name, Pontius Pilate. And so that, in many people's mind, would raise questions. Is the scripture true? Because the scripture talks about Pontius Pilate as the one who tried the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no Pontius Pilate in any Roman record at all. So how can that be? So that caused a lot of people to start doubting scriptures. Until this guy said, they found this rock, where this city was dedicated to Pontius Pilate. And then the guide said, you see, this proof, the scriptures true. Immediately after that, I remember Dr. Jeffrey Koo, he went up. He says, he'd just like to clarify one point. He says that, actually, the scripture proves this rock true. If it were not for the scriptures, this rock has no meaning at all. And the point that Dr. Koo was making was a very important one. That our faith does not depend on the rock. Whether the rock existed or not, we would not doubt the veracity, the truthfulness of scripture. Right? Our basis of faith is not on archaeology. It's not on science. It's not on reasoning. It's simply on what the scriptures declare. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whether the rock existed or not, it does not matter. It does not impact our faith. We don't need the rock to prove the scriptures true. The scriptures gave meaning to that rock, because if it were not for scriptures, the rock would be meaningless. Who is Pontius Pilate? No one would ever know. Scriptures would be the basis, is the basis of our faith. And by you know that this has great practical implications for our lives. That's what we have discussed, is how scripture is true. And this must impact every aspect, every area of our lives, including even practical things. How you live your life, how you make decisions, how you bring up your children. Your philosophy of life is based upon scripture. Do you give more weight to psychology, to philosophy today in bringing up your children? For example, what if there are psychologists who say that you should not discipline your child, because if you discipline your child, you would leave emotional scarring in your child. Next time when they grow older, right, they have this emotional trauma. Of course, we are talking about discipline in a proper sense, right? Not an abusive manner. Those abusive manner, the scriptures also condemn that. But we're talking about proper discipline using the rod. But there are psychologists who say, no, if you bring up your child and you cane them, you know you're going to scar them emotionally when they grow older. Things like that. So who would you listen to? Would you listen to psychologists? Or would you listen to the word of God? We have a more sure word of prophecy. That means the word of God, the scriptures, must be the authority, must be the basis of our faith. Why? There's the second thing, the second point that we want to look at. So the first point is that we have a sure basis, we have a sure foundation of our faith. And this basis is not of man. That's the second truth. Okay? The second very important truth is, why can we be so certain? Why can we be so sure about this word of prophecy? It's because the basis of our faith is not of man. The foundation is not of men. Look at this in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, the idea of knowing this first doesn't just mean that this must be the first thing you know. And it doesn't just mean that this is the first thing in terms of the chronology that you must understand. But rather, it is first in terms also of importance. Hey? Have a true understanding of this, because this is very important, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now the word interpretation here is found only this place in the New Testament. Okay, this Greek word is found only here in the New Testament. But this word interpretation can have the idea of the explanation of a vision or a dream. The interpretation of a vision or in a dream. Okay? For example, you can see how it is used in the Old Testament. Okay? The word interpretation. If you look at Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8. Okay? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Okay, so the word interpretations used has the idea of making plain, opening up, explaining the vision or the dream which has been received. So what Apostle Peter is saying here is that with regard to the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies which they received, and how they understand it, the meaning of it, the explanation of it, it is not of one's own. Okay, the meaning of private here means one's own. It is not of one's own interpretation. Now, the whole point over here is that prophecy did not originate with men. Scriptures did not originate with men. Because in the Old Testament, what the prophets would do is that when they received the dream, when they received the vision, and then they would explain it, they would interpret it, and they would write down in scriptures. But the explanation, the interpretation of it, the giving of this dream was not of their own. It was not of men. It is not one's own interpretation. That's the meaning over here. So what this means is that scripture and its authority, it does not come from men. Even though human writers wrote scriptures, and God used human writers to write scriptures, more than 40 different writers, over hundreds of years, yet the authority is not of men. God used human writers in different ways. Sometimes the Lord may have dictated. For example, we believe that the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, written by Moses, it was given by dictation. Okay? That means God told Moses what to write. So when God revealed to Moses things about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and when God revealed to Moses things about creation, God told Moses to write down these things. When God gave to Moses the law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, the moral law, God told Moses these things through dictation, and Moses simply had to write them down. And it's not of men. Moses did not write it out of his own imagination. Moses did not write it of his own creativity. It was not of his own, any private interpretation. Now, of course, here is referring specifically to the Old Testament scripture, but the same truth can be applied to the New Testament scriptures as well. That when the gospel writers wrote the New Testament scriptures, it was not of their own thoughts. It was not just based on their own opinions. Yes, they have their own style. When they wrote it, it was their thoughts, but yet what happened is that when scriptures are written, it is not their thoughts finally. It does not end up as their thoughts. It is God's thoughts. Yes, when Apostle Paul wrote these epistles and these letters, he wrote it out of the burden of his heart. Yet as an apostle, as he was writing these scriptures, in a marvelous way, miraculous way even, the final product is not of men. That's the whole point over here. You know, even in Old Testament scriptures and in New Testament, there are certain prophecies which were written where the prophets themselves did not know how it was going to be fulfilled. For example, Daniel, when the vision and the prophecy was given to him concerning the beast and concerning Israel, he wasn't able to fully comprehend it. He had to ask for understanding. And yet there were certain things which were held back from him. The same also for Apostle John was given revelation concerning the end times. There were things which he did not understand. There were things which were spoken. There were things which were said, which the Lord says to shut it up. And you will only understand when the time comes for you to understand it, to know it. That's why these prophecies were not of their own. It was not of men. The origin of scripture is not of men. Now this is the great attack of scripture today. You know, just now earlier I've shared with you some of the attack against the miracles of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. The attack goes further than that. The modernists have also attacked the foundation. They have attempted to attack the very foundation of our faith itself, the origin of scripture. So they will come up with various theories, like where do we get the gospels. They will come up with theories where they say that, you know, the other gospel writers most likely copied from the gospel of Mark, because the gospel of Mark is shortest, and then it's easier to copy the shorter one and then add in your own exaggerated accounts and of the stories that you see in Mark. And so they say that Matthew and Luke most likely copied from what Mark has written. But then there are some things that is Matthew and in Luke that is not found in Mark. So most likely they may have gotten it from various other sources. So there's this theory that they come up with, okay, that the gospel writers would copy it from either one another, and then they copy it from other materials and sources in order to write scriptures. And then they say that that's why the scriptures have mistakes. The same thing also for the Old Testament. You know, they say that there are ancient mythological stories that are very similar to the stories that are told in scripture. For example, Noah's flood, Noah's ark. They say that this is a story told in some ancient Babylonians or Chaldeans historical writings as well. They have some form of flood that is very similar to that of Noah. So they say that most likely these have been copied from there and these have been copied from there. These are some of the modern theories of men using human mind to try to attack scripture. But there are one very simple way we can answer all of this. I mean, when they say that, why is it so similar? No other records that is very similar to what we find in the Bible. It's simply because these ancient records copied what they saw and what they witnessed. They have heard of the flood. This is what is recorded for us in scripture. Noah's flood, a universal flood, and the other empires have also heard of it, witnessed it. Therefore, they just simply recorded it down, you know, as it was passed down through generations. They just simply recorded what they saw. It doesn't mean that therefore it was Moses who copied from them. But this is the theories of men, the attacks on Scripture, attacking the very foundation of our faith. But the Bible tells us, we have a more sure of prophecy, and no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. This means that the origin, the source of it, is given not of men. And if the source of it, the origin, is given not of men, we have to accept it, hold on to it, understand it, treat it as not from men, but it is from God. And that's the third point. If it is not of men, then in verse 21, he explains, then what is its origin? The basis of our faith. Scriptures, the foundation, is of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. Now, by the will of men means that it does not originate from human will. Okay? But the prophets here, the holy men of God, okay, here refers to the prophets, the holy men of God, they speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, the word move here is a very interesting word. It means the Holy Spirit carried them along. It also has the idea of the Holy Spirit brought them along. This is a supernatural working. When the writers wrote these scriptures, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ promised the disciples that he would give them his Holy Spirit that would bring to remembrance all these things that they witnessed, that they saw, for the writing of scriptures. He would bring all these things to their remembrance. And this is the miracle, the wonderful truth, that even though these words were written by men, when it was finally written, we regard it as the inspired words of God. Inspired means that it's breathed out from God, it's given by God himself. Now, one thing we need to be very careful about is that, you know, sometimes when we use this word inspiration, we sometimes use it with reference to the men. Right? To be very precise, the word inspiration is used in reference to the words. When we talk about inspiration, we talk about inspired words. The words are inspired, breathed out of God. When we talk about the men, the human writers, we talk about how they were moved, they were carried along, they were brought along by the Holy Spirit. That in the writing of it, what is the final product are the inspired words of God. And this is a supernatural working that our human minds may not be able to comprehend and understand. Yet, this is what God says regarding his own precious word. The foundation is of God. What is the basis of our faith? It is of God. You know what is most comforting? Is that when you know that the basis of your faith is not of the opinions, is not of the studies, is not of the observations of men, you can rest so secure, you can rest so safely. Because your foundation is of God. It is built of God. The authority of your life is from God himself. If you base your life upon God's holy word. Now, in the last days, in the end times, as Apostle Peter warned, there will be false teachers, false prophets, who will try to come in. Later on in chapter 2, he will say, privily, stealthily amongst you. And some of them may even claim to have visions and dreams and prophecies. And what if they are even able to perform miracles, signs and wonders? How would you respond to these things? Now, if you have the more sure word of prophecy, do you realize that these prophecies are even more certain and more sure and more firm than these miracles which a person may observe? And that's what the Old Testament also teaches us in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses was told that if somebody comes among you and he claims to have a word of prophecy, he's a dreamer, and he claims to have a vision from God, and now whatever he says and teaches draws you away from God, from the gospel, then do not believe this man. In fact, they have to stone that person. Now for us today, if there's someone who comes and say that he has a vision or a dream, and yet what he says and teaches, we know is against scriptures, against the word of God, then our confidence must be in God's word. We must decide to stand with God's word, God's truth, even if the miracle that we see appears to be very real. We need to remember that Satan, God has also given to him limited power. But he is powerful. He is a powerful being. He is a powerful creature. Not all powerful, but nonetheless powerful. And he can perform imitation miracles, signs and wonders. We test all of this in light of scriptures. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Therefore, the word of God, the Bible, scriptures, having originated from God, the authority is of God, must now be the authority of our faith, authority of all our practices, authority of our lives. And that's where I want to come back now to verse 19, because this is the application. Now, I do not want to leave it to the end, because now this is the application. If your foundation is sure, the basis of your faith is sure, the basis of your faith is not of man, the basis of your faith is of God, then what does it mean? He says in the second part of verse 19, ye do well that ye take heed. If you understand this, if you have a more sure word of prophecy, then what must you do? Take heed. I think for most of us, if not all of us over here, I believe that you do not really question, you will not really question the word of God. I hope you will not question the word of God. You will believe that the Bible is the word of God. Every word of it. You can uphold the doctrine of inspiration and preservation. But will you take heed unto it? Now, the word to take heed here means to pay very careful attention. It means to give your full attention to something. It means to look closely into it. And it means to follow it, to not depart from it. Is this what you have done? If you know and you claim to profess that you have a more sure word of prophecy, then why aren't you following it? Why would you follow so many other recommendations and opinions of men more readily than you would follow scriptures? Right, there are people who would teach you certain things or give you some opinions or give you some suggestions or give you some advice. And these are man-made opinions and suggestions and advices. But you evaluate them and you think, oh, they are reasonable, they are quite good. But it seems like we are more ready to follow the opinion and the suggestions of men than even the word of God. Why are you not taking heed, paying careful attention, look closely at it? You know, if there's something that is very beautiful and something very nice, we will give our attention to it to admire it. If you see a very beautiful flower, you admire it. Look at all the colors, look at the detail of it, you study it. You look at how there are people in different fields giving their life to studying some of these things. They can give their life to study fishes. They can give their life to study plants. They can give their life to study all these things so closely. How about you as a Christian? Why aren't you studying the Word of God, paying so careful attention to it? Because do you realize that this can impact and change and shape your life? May the studying of these fishes and these plants may have some temporal use, some limited good for the good of this world. But the studying of scriptures will have a blessing and a benefit for eternity. Ye do well to take heed unto it. Pay very careful attention. And Apostle Peter goes on to say that when you take it unto the word of God, the scriptures, do you know it will be a light that shineth in the dark place? Are we not living in such a dark place, in such a dark world? Are not things around you so confusing, so troubling, so deceptive? Do you feel sometimes lost? Even when you look at the sinfulness of man today, does it not show you that it's such a dark world we are living in? How things are really becoming more and more difficult. distorted. Things are becoming more and more twisted. When you look at marriages, it's becoming distorted and becoming twisted. When you look at society, it's becoming distorted and twisted. As we go on in these years, it will only become worse. How are we to know? Now, what is God's design for men? What is God's design for marriage? What is God's design for our church, our churches? What is a church to be? You look at the churches today, it's so twisted, it's so distorted. Look at the things that they are selling. Look at the things that they are teaching. So what is a church to be? What is a family to be? Scriptures is the light in this dark world. A light that shineth in a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now the day star here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, because in Numbers chapter 24, in verse 17, the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the star of Jacob. Okay, so the star of Jacob and the scepter shall rise out of Israel. So I believe the day star here refers to Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in our hearts. Okay, here he's just simply using a prophetic way where the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in our hearts, describes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he refers it to in our hearts, because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will have full knowledge. Okay, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us, we will know him, for we will see him as he is. So the scriptures will guide us in this very dark age and this very dark world until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. We have a most sure word of prophecy. Would you obey it? Will you take heed to it? You cannot obey what you do not know. You cannot pay attention to what you do not know. So do you know scriptures? Have you been studying it? Have you been reading it? Have you been meditating on it? And having done so, to now follow it, obey it. People would follow many other things. If you want to cook a delicious meal, you try to follow the recipe. Especially if you know that this recipe comes from a very well-known chef, because he may have some secret ingredients. That if you miss out that ingredient, then it will not taste the same. It will not taste as good. You follow other suggestions and opinions of men. But why won't you follow the Word of God? Of course, when you approach the Word of God, please do not adjust it as you might some recipes. I don't adjust. You don't have to tweak it. You don't have to turn it here and there. But just simply obey it. Follow it. It will guide you. It will protect you. It will give you this firm and sure foundation on which you can stand upon. We have a most sure word of prophecy, the basis of our faith. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art our loving God. Thou art our Heavenly Father. And out of Thy love, Thou hast given to us this wonderful book, these scriptures, Thy precious word. And how we thank Thee that this word reveals to us who Thou art and reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray, Thou will give us Thy Holy Spirit, that we can understand Thy truth out of Thy word. In these very confusing and dark times, how we need Thy word more and more. And O Lord, even as Thy word is also coming under attack today, we pray Thou will give us a burden to defend Thy word. Help us to believe, to uphold, to obey Thy word. For we know that we would do well as we take heed unto Thy word. Help us, O Lord, give us a love for Thy word. We want to thank Thee for all these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.